Well, thank you. It's a joy to be here. Last week, my wife, Sheila, and I, we traveled, it seemed, to the other end of Ontario, Brampton, to a church out there. This Sunday, we just get into the car, and 1 minute, we're here. So it's such a blessing to be here. My wife, Sheila, and I have been missionaries for over 35 years with Africa Inland Mission. A year after we were married, we went to East Africa, Kenya, as short-term missionaries. Back then, short-term missionaries was 2 years. Now it's 2 weeks. So we were short-term missionaries, and we ended up staying 12 years. Our two children were born in a mission hospital in Kenya. And then we moved to Tanzania, where we helped to start a Bible college to train nationals to shepherd the growing church. Today, I am with Tyndale Intercultural Ministry Center up at Tyndale. The vision of the TIM Center is the church from all nations bringing Christ to all nations. God is gathering a representative of the nations on our doorstep from all over the world, over 200 nations here in Toronto. And God is using them and blessing them in order to bless the nations that are here, both in Toronto and then to the ends of the earth. About 10 years ago, some immigrant leaders asked us, would we start a diploma program, an evening class, to train new Canadians. And at this time, Pastor Trevor was here, and so we held our diploma courses at this church. And one of our exceptional students was Robert Zhao, who's here today. And so we were blessed through that, through the partnership. I still see Trevor. Trevor works with C2C Church Planting, and we also train church planters. So from time to time, we partner together. And so it's good to stay in contact with Trevor. Let's just bow in prayer and commit our time to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity of being here, gathered on this cold, frosty day, yet the sky is blue, in this church where your people are gathered to remember you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Encourage us through it, Father. Challenge us, exhort us, bless us, we pray. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was born and raised in Northern Ireland. And in Ireland, they had this strange educational system. At the age of 11, you had to pick your career path. Sounds a bit young, right? But at 11, every child had to take what was called the 11 plus exam. And if you passed that exam, you went into high school, which was the university track. And if you failed, you went into secondary school, which was the working trade track. Just those terms, high school and secondary school, give me the impression that the 11 plus was the separating of the sheep and the goats. And my three older siblings, they all passed the 11 plus exam. I failed and went into secondary school. But the principal said, wow, if your three older siblings all passed, you must have the gene, so I'm going to put you into high school. And I went into high school, and I only lasted 3 days. I said, this is no fun. And I went back into secondary school where all my friends were. You know, I've always lived in the shadow of my older brother. He was so smart that he graduated from high school and went into second year university and won the top award. And I guess my way of compensating was to make soccer, football, my career path. So let me ask you a personal question. What was it like growing up in your family? How did you get along with your siblings? What expectations were placed on you because of your brothers and sisters? Well, this morning, we're going to look at two brothers who became disciples of Jesus. Most of you know Peter, but did you know Peter had a younger brother called Andrew? Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been the younger brother of Peter? Peter was the one with the type A personality. He was a person of action. He was a disciple who had the claim of fame of walking on water. He was the first to confess Jesus, and yet he was the first under pressure to deny him. And Peter, he always seemed to be in the limelight. You know, he got to visit with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah up the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember, he said, "Jesus, why don't we pitch three tents here and stay up here for a while?" Peter is mentioned 96 times in the New Testament, while poor little Andrew, he's only mentioned 13 times. Having Peter as a brother would have been, I think, quite the challenge for Andrew. And maybe you can relate to Andrew, always playing the second fiddle, as it were, to a more outgoing, gregarious sibling. In such cases, many people withdraw into their shell or into the shadows, or maybe like me, you try to find your self-esteem in some other way. And for a few minutes today, I want us to look, however, at some of the strengths of Andrew. Okay, maybe you need to change it for me. Oh, sorry. I'll leave it for you to change it. Let's read John chapter 1, 35 to 40. The first thing I want you to see is Andrew had a passion for God and for God's presence. This is what the word says. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day there with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now we know that both Peter and Andrew were fishermen, and I'm sure they were hard working and dedicated to that profession. But Andrew had another passion. You know, when he wasn't fishing, he was seeking to understand the truth about the coming Messiah. And I find it interesting to see that before Andrew became a disciple of Jesus, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. You see, Andrew had this passion for God. And when he wasn't fishing, he was on this spiritual journey. When John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God," Andrew immediately knew he had to meet Jesus. And what a day that must have been. Just sitting in the presence of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. I think there's an important lesson for us there for our lives. You know, so often we can search for truth and we end up debating theological issues. But instead, I think we can learn from Andrew's passion to seek the truth by dwelling in the presence of God. The second thing I want you to see about Andrew was he had a passion to bring people to Jesus. Because look what Andrew did next. After spending the day with Jesus, he went straight to his big brother. And can you imagine the excitement of Andrew? "Hey bro, we found the Messiah. In fact, I've just spent the whole day with him. You've got to just come and meet this Jesus. And as they say, the rest is history. Peter meets his Savior and becomes the key leader of the early church. Peter becomes the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. But my friends, it wouldn't have happened if Peter had not brought his big brother to meet Jesus. Now look at another example. Next slide here. We find it in John 12:20. Listen to what it says. It says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request, 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. These Greeks had come from afar for the Passover, but they didn't know anyone in Jerusalem. They had heard about Jesus, but who was going to introduce them to Jesus?" And isn't it interesting who Philip turns to? It's not Peter, the type A personality. No, it's this quiet and reserved Andrew. He is the one who has this longing to bring people into the presence of Jesus. Someone has said, you know, the most effective way of bringing people to Jesus is through existing relationships that we have. The goal in our witness, I believe, is not to introduce people to a church or a church program, but like Andrew, to introduce them to the person of Jesus. And here is an important application for us this morning. You know, most likely, most of us will not get up and preach a sermon in front of a big crowd, or will not do some extraordinary act of healing. No, what God wants us to do is to have this passion, you know, to build trusting relationships with people at our work, with people in our apartment building, with people in our neighborhood, so that we can introduce them as friends to Jesus. And we know that that relationship will radically transform their lives. Andrew was living out this call of Jesus: "I will make you a fisher of men." And thirdly, I want you to see, Andrew has a passion to meet practical needs. You know, most of us love to read that story about how Jesus fed the 5,000. We know the two key persons in the story are Jesus and the little boy with the loaves and fishes. But you realize it was Andrew who brought the boy to Jesus. Listen to what it says here. "Philip answered him, 'It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one, even to have a bite.' Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?'" Do you notice Andrew does what he does best? He brings even the little he has and puts it into the hands of the Master. You see, Andrew, he's not concerned about bringing attention to himself, becoming a miracle worker. No, he's learned this simple but profound lesson. If we are willing to offer up even the little we have to Jesus, Jesus can do amazing things through that in our lives and in our community. I ask this question to each of us and myself. I wonder, are you and I looking for even the little things in life that we can bring to Jesus to be used for his kingdom? Yes, Andrew was so different from his big brother Peter, but God used him. He used him because he had this passion to dwell in the presence of God. He wanted to bring people into a personal relationship with Jesus. And he even gave the little that he had for the service of Jesus. Well, in the remaining few minutes we have, let's move from Andrew to Big Brother Peter. John MacArthur refers to Peter as the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. He was always putting his foot in his mouth, as it were. His name is always listed first when the disciples are mentioned in the Gospels. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone else of the disciples. No one speaks as often as Peter, and no one is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter. No disciple is so frequently rebuked by the Lord as Peter, and no disciple ever rebukes the Lord except Peter. No one else confessed the Lord so boldly, yet no disciple ever verbally denied Christ as forcefully and publicly as Peter. And when I think of Peter, here are a few characteristics. He's impulsive, he's bold, he's a risk taker, and he's a lifelong learner. When Jesus asked Peter to become a disciple and a fisher of men, Jesus saw a diamond in the rough. Behind that rough, tough exterior, Jesus saw a leader in the making. And we have to do that too as leaders in the church. See the diamonds in the rough. So many of the stories of Peter took place by the Sea of Galilee. You see, as a fisherman, Peter was an expert of living and working on the Sea of Galilee. But as we'll see from just a couple of stories, it was Jesus the carpenter who is going to teach Peter the fisherman some important lessons by the sea. We all know this story so well. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and he told his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee, and he would meet them on the other side. Partway across, we're told, a big storm comes up. Now, if you read the story carefully, you will see it doesn't say that the fishermen were afraid of the storm. These were hardened fishermen. They had experienced many storms before. So let's pick this story up in Matthew 14, 25 to 31. Listen to what it says. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "If it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you a little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt?" Just a few observations from this story. Like I said, these were hardened fishermen, and they had seen many a storm before, but they'd never seen anyone walking on water, even on a calm day. No wonder they were terrified. They thought they had seen a ghost. Now, when we think of this story, at least I do, I think of Peter acting on impulse, just jumping out of the boat. But that's not what happened. After Jesus had said these assuring words, "Take courage, it is I," Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you in the water." I mean, what is Peter thinking? He's never walked on water. He knows that this is humanly impossible. How can he be so dumb? And the only answer I can give is Peter is convinced that if this is really Jesus, the one who fed the 5,000, then he can empower him to do the impossible. Now, use your sanctified imagination here. Try to picture Peter throwing his leg out over the boat, and he looks back at his disciples, and what do you think they're saying? Are they cheering, "Way to go, Pete! You the man, Pete! Go walk on water, big guy!" You know, I don't think so. I imagine they're saying to Peter, "Peter, what the heck are you trying to prove? Jesus is here. There's no need to get your feet wet. Just stay in the boat." Well, you all know the story. Jesus says one word, "Come." And the most amazing thing happens. Peter begins to walk on water towards Jesus. You know, the disciples, they're dumbfounded. And no doubt, Jesus encourages Peter one step at a time. Then in a moment, Peter moves his eyes from Jesus and he looks at the big waves and he starts going down, and all he can do is shout, "Lord, save me." And that was all what was needed for Jesus to reach out and pull him up out of the water. Now you would have thought Jesus might have said, "Well done, Peter. Great try. Wow, you showed those guys in the boat." Instead, Jesus gives him a kindly rebuke. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, I think, in fact, Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, if you had only kept your eyes on me, you could have gone the whole way." Now, what lessons can we learn from this story? Well, for me, the main one is this. Jesus encourages us to take risks in life. He could have told Peter, "Peter, just stay in the boat and be safe with your brother and the rest of the disciples. Let me do the walking on water." But instead, it was Jesus who encouraged Peter to be the risk taker. So I ask you today, and this church as a community, are you willing to take risks? Now, I don't mean, are you willing to be reckless? Risk is about not being in control of the outcomes. And taking risks is difficult because we all want this feeling of being secure. We all don't want to expose ourselves to possible failure. I want to share just two people who were risk takers. You may have heard of them. The first one was a guy called Jonas Salk. He attempted 200 times unsuccessful tests for vaccines for polio before he came up with the one that worked. Someone came to him one day and says, "Jonas, how did it feel to fail 200 times trying to invent a vaccine for polio?" And this was his response. He says, "Sir, I never failed 200 times at anything in my life. My family taught me never to use that word. I just discovered 200 ways how not to make a polio vaccine." Isn't that good? Someone came to the great Winston Churchill one day and said, "Mr. Churchill, what most prepared you to lead Great Britain through World War II? Churchill responded, "It was the time I repeated a class in grade school." The questioner asked, "You mean, Mr. Churchill, you flunked a grade?" And Churchill responded, "Sir, I never flunked anything in my life. I was simply given a second opportunity to get it right." You know, when is the last time you and I have been willing to get out of the safety of our boat, to give the outcomes over to Jesus? You know, when Jesus met Andrew and Peter by the shores of Galilee, he challenged them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men." They were willing to take the risks of leaving a secure livelihood and to follow Jesus. That was just the beginning of an exciting story. You know, when I was a young man of 24, working in a factory in Ireland, four of us said, we're going to emigrate to Canada. As the time came, every one of my friends had an excuse not to come. Here was this guy, Robert Cousins, going to Canada. I hadn't a clue where I was going. I had no friends here. My family begged me, have you gone mad? And I got on that plane and I came to Canada. My first job was the pits. I worked down the pit of Canadian Pit Stop. You know? I look back and I think, was I crazy? And if I hadn't have done it, if I hadn't have taken the risk, God, I wouldn't have been blessed the way God has blessed me with Sheila, my wife, my kids, going to Africa, doing the ministry that I have now. You know, God wants us to take risks, to give the outcomes over to Him. And maybe He's asking this church, as you're looking for a new pastor, you know, what do you want us to do, Lord? Do we do the same old? Or are you asking us to take some risks? Are we willing to get out of the boat and give the outcomes over to Jesus? Our final story about Peter is found in Luke 5. Jesus had been teaching by the shore, and in fact, he was using Peter's boat as a pulpit. And after his teaching, he told Peter, he said, Peter, go out into the deep and throw over your nets. It sounds a very simple, straightforward request, but was it? No. To Peter, it was a dumb request. Here is a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish, and everyone knows you don't catch fish in daylight. You only go out fishing with the lights on at night. That's when you catch fish. And Peter had just spent the whole night fishing and had caught nothing. And now here is a carpenter asking him to do something that went against all reason. You know, this slide, I just love Peter's response. Master, he says, we have worked all night and have caught nothing. And then listen to what he says. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, what is Jesus trying to teach Peter and you and I through this story? You see, if Peter had put down the nets at night, the logical time to catch fish, it would all have been so normal and so predictable. It would have been Peter, the experienced fisherman, doing what he knows best, in control. But to do it in broad daylight, my friends, this was unheard of from a fisherman's perspective. Why not save your energy, have a nap in the afternoon, and go out at night like all sane fishermen do? Now, this is why I say the characteristic of Peter is his willingness to be a lifelong learner. Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, I am the teacher. You are the student. Are you willing to learn how to be a fisher of men? Then you have to see it's not by logic or man-made abilities. Fishing for men is a supernatural endeavor. You see, the lesson of this story is not so much the big catch of fish. The lesson of this story is this bull-headed man, Peter, being willing to say, I'll throw out my nets, even if it defies everything I have been taught. Wow. This is in the school of mentorship under Jesus. Fast forward. Jesus is with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them this question. He says, who do men say that I am? Someone said, you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Someone said, you're Elijah. And then Jesus said, and who do you say that I am? Peter, always the first to speak. He said, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Was that the right question? Well, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Peter, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And then Jesus began to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and die. And you remember what Peter does. He has the nerve to take Jesus aside and rebuke him. Maybe he said something like this: Jesus, Messiahs don't die. That's a contradiction to everything we have been taught. The Messiah is supposed to come, go to Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans. Jesus, get the storyline straight. And Scripture says, Jesus looked at Peter and said the harshest words that anyone could hear. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, if you hold on to that safe and glorious view of the Messiah, then you are playing into the hands of the evil one. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to follow me the way of the cross." Messiahs do die. It may not make sense, but this is the true storyline. You see, my friends, the lesson of catching or casting the nets in daylight was teaching Peter for this very moment. Peter, you've got to give up your preconceived ideas and follow me even when it doesn't make sense. Peter, don't try to dictate the outcomes from your human perspective. Peter, when I say come, then take the risk and get out of the boat and start walking on water. Peter, when I say cast your nets in broad daylight, then cast them. When I say take up your cross, well, take up your cross and follow, no matter what you think. No matter what other people say. You know, in closing, Andrew and Peter, they were so different in personality and abilities. Yet they were willing and equally used in powerful ways. Why? Because they were willing to obey and to follow Jesus, whatever the challenge. And they trusted Jesus with the outcomes. And notice what the outcomes were. After calming the storm, the disciples worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." After the great catch of fish, Peter fell down, confessing Christ, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." After the cross, Thomas the doubter proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." My friends, may that be true of you and I today, that in following Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense, we too will see his glory and worship him for who he is. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father God, we're all different here today. No two of us are alike. We all come with different issues, with different gifts, just like Andrew and Peter. And Father, we just pray that we will be like Andrew, who had this passion to dwell in the presence of God, that he had this love and motivation to bring others to meet Jesus, that he even saw in the little things, things that he could bring so that you could bless and use them. Father, we pray that also we can be like Peter, willing to get out of the safety of our boat, whatever that is, and willing to take risks by handing the outcomes over to you. And most of all, Lord, may we be obedient in following you, even when it doesn't make sense. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just